You know, it's fitting. The message today is about love. Love with truth and action. Can't think something more descriptive of a mom trying to raise her kids. Because love is an action word. You know, it's not just saying I love you. It's showing. It's living it out. And before I get into Book of 1 John, which is where those verses are, the verses I had Dan read this morning, which was John chapter 15. Jesus said, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his. And he says, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And this is my command, to love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this, that someone will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And you know, Christ calls us his friends, and he laid down his life for us, didn't he? And he said, you know, if you love me, then you're going to obey what I say. And what did he say? He said, love one another. Love one another, that what? Your joy may be full. And I think a lot of times when we don't have joy, it comes back to not loving the way Christ asked us to love. We get caught up in, and we all have this, you know, we all have that selfish little streak in us. We want it our way. We want things to go the way we think they ought to go and that kind of thing. But love is about giving. You know, sometimes when I counsel, I ask people, I'll say, you know, what's the opposite of love? Much of the time they will say hate. And I will say, no, that's not true. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. And the opposite of giving is selfishness. The opposite of love is selfishness. When you love, you give. When you're selfish, you take. And Jesus gave. And he proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as a result of that gift of eternal life that we receive through our faith in him, we have this command to love. And so with that, go to another scripture. Another quote from Christ. I give you a new command. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. You know, you ever stop? That one little phrase there, just as I have loved you. And you think about how Christ loved you. And that's how we're supposed to love one another. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, we've just finished the prayer class on Wednesday night. And the main purpose of that class was to prepare us to, it wasn't really a class, it was a study. It was an eye-opening thing, I believe, for I think every one of us learned something about prayer and how to pray effectively. And we want to have impact on our community for the Lord. I mean, that's something I talked about Wednesday night. I said, you know, this body of believers, this group of people God has placed. And I mentioned, you know, should we lay siege to a city? And somebody mentioned San Francisco. And I said, well, yeah, you know, I mean, that's a city that's kind of famous, or maybe infamous would be a better word. For how they go against the grain and condone a lot of things that opposes our word, God's word, our belief system. But God has not placed us in San Francisco.
This body of belief, and that doesn't mean, you know, somebody's called to do something, you know, that's one thing. But God has placed this body of believers right here in this place, in this town, these people in this church at this time. And it's to have impact on this community and elsewhere, but specifically in this community, or else why would we be here? And we want to have that impact. It's been something that's been missing. And I believe God has been preparing us. And we had this study on intercessory prayer, which is going, you know, to represent someone else before the Lord. It could be regarding people or a situation. But before we can focus on others, we got to make sure our love for one another is sound, and that we have joy. Because let's face it, you know, the world's hurting, and we better have something to offer them. And we do. But do they see it on our faces? You know, do they see joy? Do they see people that genuinely care for one another? And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. It's not going to be going out there and quoting the Romans Road to them, although we need to do that. And we need to share, you know, the love of Christ. We need to share his sacrifice. But it says, by this, all people know that you belong to me. It's the love that we have for one another. And, you know, our church does a pretty good job. I mean, I got to say, you know, when somebody, you know, when a part of the body ails, our church rallies. You know, our church, you know, we seek to meet needs. The prayer chain goes out, and you know, people call me in and they say, can we do something? You know, whatever it may be. But they need to see us, they meaning the world. They need to see, you know, we see each other, but how does the world see us? That's really the question. And Jesus gives us a great challenge. Just as I loved you, you love one another. And so before Easter, I was in the book of 1 John and had some digression as we went through the Easter service. And then after Easter, I did a series on after the resurrection. But now I'm kind of going back. You know, God impressed me. And it's interesting that this was the passage I went to in 1 John. Love with truth in action. In 1 John 3:16 through 24, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Now listen to this next sentence. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth, and will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given us. And so we're going to examine this passage. You know, think about your joy. Think about, do you have it? Think about what Christ, how he showed his love and the calling, indeed the challenge that we have to love others as he loved us. And how does that look to a lost and dying world? Verse 16, we have the price of love. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. The price of love. Do you understand that love comes with a cost? You know, we say we love someone. You know, I don't know. You remember when, maybe for some of us way further back than others, but when you were dating and you just wanted to do stuff for that person, and it might cost you some money, might cost you some time, might cost you some energy. But then, you know, you get, especially with guys are kind of goal-oriented, you know. We have the goal. We spend that time, spend that money, give that energy until we get the prize. Then we move on to new goals. But love costs. When you love somebody, you love your children, you know, you get married, you have children, and guess what? They cost, don't they? And how? But they don't just cost you money, they cost you time. They cost your emotions sometimes, don't they? And love comes with a price, folks. And if we decide we're going to love one another, it's going to cost us something. And when we decide that we're going to love the world, it's going to cost us something. And we need to understand that. It comes with a price. The presence of love in verse 17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? And so I titled this The Presence of Love for this verse, because what's your attitude when you see people in need? When you have it, when you have perhaps something they might need. What's our attitude? Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise. I mean, I know there's a lot of scammers. There's a lot of, you know. But what is your heart? Because with our heart, we feel, we have compassion, we want to help. With our mind, we reason what kind of help they need. And you don't be foolish. Okay? But this is talking about the heart. And it says, if you close your eyes to someone's need, he asks a question. John asks a question. How can God's love reside in you? The presence of love, God's presence within us, is revealed by how we respond to others. That's what reveals God's presence in us. The presence of love. The practice of love. Little children, this is where I got the title, Love with Truth in Action. Verse 18, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. And action. Love is not about what we say, it's about what we do. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's about action. That's how you prove your love. You know, you can, all of us, you know, have been in some sort of relationship through our lives, whatever, some way, shape, or form, with whether it's a husband-wife relationship, or a brother-sister relationship, or father-parent-child relationship, or a friend-to-friend relationship. And you can say that you care about somebody, but your actions tell them how you really feel. Because talk is cheap. We all know that. You can say anything. And it sounds good. But our actions reveal our motives. It reveals, our actions reveal our feelings, our position on things. And we have to love in truth, with truth and action. You know, it means being truthful with people. And sometimes that's hard. Because we're afraid of what the reaction will be or what the response will be to the truth. You know, it's not a pleasant thing to go to somebody and tell them they're going to hell. You know, when you're dealing with the world. So how you say it is very important. And whether you say it is important, because it might not be the time to say it. And when you love somebody, when you show them that you really are genuinely interested in them, in their welfare, in where they're at, and what their future will be, that's when you get an audience. That's when you have a way of sharing the truth. The practice of love. You know, Jesus, he went out and did a lot of things, and then he would talk to them. You know, it's really hard to hear truth when you're hungry. You know, I mean, if you haven't eaten in a while and somebody comes up and starts telling you about Jesus, you know, it's going to be like, man, I'm dying here. I remember being in a Kentucky Fried Chicken one time when I was working at Sears. I stopped in there for lunch and there was this disheveled guy, you know, just sitting in the corner. And there was this other couple sitting in a booth and they were eating. And when they got done, I was just standing there, I was waiting. And they happened to get done while I was waiting. I'm just sort of standing there, just looking around, you know, waiting. And they got up and left their food there. And the minute they got up, that guy got up there, picked up an ear of corn that they had eaten. Yeah. Started eating it, what was left on it. I mean, this guy was hungry, folks. I mean, scraping the bottom of the mashed potatoes, eating the leftovers off a chicken bone. I mean, I couldn't take it. You know, it was like, I just walked up. I said, look, buddy, just put that in the trash, man. I will buy you, you know, a two-piece dinner, you know, whatever it was at the time. This was years ago. But you show people you care about what you do. Now, I could have said, you know, kind of like what James says, you know, hey, be filled. Be filled and then just go my way. Or when someone's cold, just be warm, even though I got coats in my closet that many of them I've not worn in a while. For various reasons. Some of it's size. But, you know, would I miss that coat? Would I miss that $4 or whatever it was I spent on that guy's lunch? I mean, really? Would I really miss that? It's action, folks. The practice of love is action. 19 through 21, we see the product of love. This has to do with the conscience. This is an interesting passage. This is how we will know we belong to the truth. And we'll convince our conscience, yours may say heart, okay, depending on your translation. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. So let's just break this down. It has to do with conscience. Because you know what? The product of love or the lack of love, it does something in your conscience. It does something in your heart. Okay, because we know we have commands to love one another and, you know, and obey God and what he's done for us. We have no excuse and those kind of things. And then there comes when we know we should have done something and our conscience kind of comes to the forefront. So verse 19, the conscience is convinced. It says, this is how we will know we belong to the truth. We will convince our conscience or heart in His presence. And that word convinced, it's talking about free from fear or doubt. Because look what it says. It will convince our conscience in His presence. In God's presence. When we do what is right, we won't have any fear or doubt about being in His presence, about facing God, whether it be the final facing of God, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, or just when we face Him in our devotions. You ever violate something and then, you know, you go to devotions the next day and it's like, oh my goodness, you know, I got to make things right here because I know I messed up. Your conscience. And when you do what's right, you're free from that. You know, it's like when I did something wrong and I knew my dad was coming home, there was fear and doubt. Fear because I knew there was going to be pain in the future. Doubt because I wasn't sure how he was going to take it. You know, how bad it was going to be. You know, would I get 5 licks or would I get 15, you know? And what else might go along with that punishment as well? There's, you know, fear and doubt. Where did you stand? Where did I stand with Dad because of what I did? But when you do what's right, it doesn't matter if Dad comes home. Right? It's great. It's fine. Dad's coming home. Cool. We'll have dinner when he gets here. Praise the Lord. Because we never ate till he got home. No matter how hungry you were, you can wait. Mom would say, you could wait. You'll live. And she was right. I did live. And no doubts. It's all good. Our conscience is convinced before God. Verse 20, though, our conscience can be condemned, even if our conscience condemns us. But our conscience has already been convinced that God is greater than our conscience and He knows all things. And that word condemned, it means to discern in a bad sense. In other words, you know, unless you have a seared conscience, and the Bible talks about that, there are people that have done wrong so much that they no longer have remorse. They no longer, you know, have a bad feeling about it. They just figure it's all good. You know, it doesn't matter. I got away with it. And they pat themselves on the back. But this is talking about someone that, you know, we try to do what's right. We're still sensitive to the Lord. And you know when you messed up, you discern. Your conscience is telling you, I really messed up. I have messed up. And when we fail Him, this is the beauty of this. God is greater than our conscience. You know, when we fail Him, He doesn't fail us. Isn't that comforting?
Amen.
You know, when we fail Him, He doesn't fail us. He doesn't give up on us. He's willing to forgive us. He just wants us to admit it. He uses our conscience to make us grow. We learn, hopefully, when we mess up. And we grow. And he knows our heart. He says it. He knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows your motive. He knows that you gave into the pressure, or you know, you gave into your fear, or you gave into your doubt. He knows that. And He's greater than our conscience. You know, I've had people come and say, I've done this, I've done that. And I'll say, you know, God is bigger than your sin. You know, He can handle whatever it is you've done. He can handle it. It's a marvelous thing to know. You know, as long as your heart is sensitive to Him, as long as you're willing to humble yourself, God is willing to meet you right where you're at and restore you. But He resists the proud, right? That's what the Bible tells us. So when we don't admit it, he resists you. Because he wants you to admit your sin and ask for repentance, you know, to ask for forgiveness, to repent.
So he uses our conscience in that way. Lastly, the conscience is confident in verse 21. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And that word confident, unwavering, fearless, unhesitating, confidence of faith in communion with God. That's the Greek thing for that word right there. The Greek translation of that word. Unwavering, fearless, unhesitating. You know when you've done something in violation, you hesitate going before God. You know, you're okay. I know I'm in trouble. I'm going to put this off as long as I can. That kind of thing. But man, when your conscience is clear, it's unwavering. It's fearless. And you don't hesitate. You're confident. You know, the Bible talks about going boldly before the throne of grace. You know, when things are right, when you've done what's right, you can boldly walk in the room. You know, when you've done wrong, you'll slip into the room and kind of hide. You'll try not to be noticed. You know, it's kind of like when you're in the classroom and you're not ready. You know, you didn't do the assignment. You kind of duck down, you know, so that the kid in front of you, so the teacher can't see you, you hope, right? Because you're not ready. You don't want to face. I know we got some teachers in here, former teachers. They're smiling. And I imagine they're probably going looking for the kid that's hiding because they know, you know, he ain't ready. She ain't ready. But man, when you know the material, you just walk in there and you're sitting there kind of going, go ahead, ask me, man. I got this, you know. I'm good. And the teacher never called me when I knew, it seemed like. You know, it was always when I didn't know. Just working on my pride, I guess. But you know, we can go before God, and we should go before God with a clear conscience. And you can go bold, and you can ask for anything you want. That doesn't mean you get it, but you can ask. When we please God, we're confident before God. It's just that simple. It's much easier. It was always much easier to approach my father. Not that it was ever easy, but because he was just this persona in the home. But it was definitely easier to approach him when everything was good than when I knew I was in trouble. And that's what this is talking about. It's just you can be confident. You can go right before him, boldly enter the room. And then in verse 22, we have the promise of love. You can boldly go, and it says, and can receive whatever we ask from him. Why? Because we keep his commands. And we do what's pleasing in his sight. You know, so much of the time, we're trying to do what's pleasing in our sight. What pleases us. We're supposed to be about pleasing our Father. Just what Christ heard when he got baptized. Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, there's nothing better than to know that you pleased the Father, that you pleased him. There's nothing better than that. It's a great feeling. When you got the assignment, you carried it out, and it went just the way you know God wanted it to, and you were a part of that, and you come out of there, and you're like, man, it's great. My Father's smiling. I pleased him. That's so cool. And that's the promise of love. What's his promise? When your heart is clean and obedient, you got relationship with him. You can pray with him. He hears your prayers.
You know, there's that communion, that fellowship. That's the promise of love. It's a wonderful thing. Then we have the proving of love. Verse 23, now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. Use that word command twice in there. You think He's trying to get the point across? This is not an option. We don't have to wonder. You know, people say, I just don't know what the will of God is. You know? Yeah, you do. Love one another. He commanded it. Start with what you know. You know, there's so much of God's will, you don't have to be a theologian to figure out. You know, you just read it. Oh, love one another. This is a command. Okay. That's God's will, folks. That's His will. And the proving of love. We prove we love God by our love and genuine concern for one another. Genuine concern. You ever meet somebody and they, oh, how are you? And you know they don't even care. You know? I mean, they do not even care. It's just like, just say hi. Don't ask me how I'm doing, you know? Because you don't care. And I know you don't care. But then some people come to you and they go, really, tell me, how you doing? I know you've been going through something. You know, is there anything I can do? You know, that's what we're talking about here. That's the proving of love, is that you really care. And you show it, not by what you say, but by what you do. That's the proving of your love. Then there's the proof of love. Slightly different, same idea. Verse 24. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, meaning God. And God remains in the one who keeps His commands. Okay? And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. In another place, the Bible says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There is something that goes on. I can't explain it. If you are a true born-again believer and you have the Spirit of God residing within me and within you and me, we know what that is. You know when God just connects with you. And that's the proof of love. God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, bears witness of His presence within us when we keep His commands. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you're going to keep my commands. But when you keep His commands, you know it. His presence within you reveals that you're in fellowship, that you're in communion, that you have this relationship going. And it's a wonderful thing. It's the proof of love. God doesn't want you to be in the dark about where you're at with Him. He proves it. He shows you. It's unmistakable. Mark 12:30-31. Love the Lord your God. And somebody just asked what this is, and most of you probably know this, but in case you don't, somebody just asked Jesus, they said, what's the great commandment? What, you know, just, you know, give it to me in a nutshell. What, you know, we got this whole word here. They had the Old Testament, you know. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And He goes, in the second, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And it really gives us the order. You know, you love the Lord, but if you really love the Lord, what does that mean? You're going to love what He loves, right? I mean, if you love Him, you're going to love what He loves. We're supposed to be, well, He is busy conforming us to the image of his Son. And when that says conform, it's in every way. You know, and Jesus loved, and he gave himself up for you and me and the world. And there's no greater command than this. And in another place, Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on this. Right there. He says, you know, you want to sum up the whole word of God? Love the Lord with all you got and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And you've pretty much got this word. And you think about it. If you really love your neighbor, you wouldn't steal, would you? If you really love your neighbor, you wouldn't covet. If you really love the Lord, there'd be no other God before you, right? The whole Ten Commandments, all this stuff. If you just love the Lord with everything you got and love your neighbor, but you know, we're kind of thick-headed, so it's got to be broke down into about 1,000 pages. Because we always ask these questions, you know, because we're trying to get out of it. And so he takes the time to explain it to us and give us examples and, you know, and all those things. But really, folks, man, love the Lord with all you got. And love each other. And then love the world. God so loved the world, right? Yeah, he loves the saved people, but you know what? It's a good thing he loved the world because none of us were saved at one time. And if he hadn't have loved us, we would be condemned right now. It's just that simple. And so we're supposed to love. And they said, after this, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the guy asks him, okay, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Because, you know, it's really easy. And, you know, and it is our nature, right? We just want to love those that we find lovable, right? We want to love those that are nice to us. We want to love those that agree with us. And Jesus says, well, your neighbor is, and he gives that Good Samaritan story. Because Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritan was the one that did all the stuff for the guy that was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And it was a priest and a Levite that walked the other way, looked the other way. And they were supposed to know this law. And then Jesus, he tells that whole story, and then he says, who was the neighbor? The Samaritan. The one you hate is your neighbor, folks. The one you hate. That's who you're to love. And if we can't even love one another, how are we going to love the world? And that's why God starts with us. He says, first love me. You start with loving him. Then we love one another. And now we show that love to the world. And will the world reject? Yeah, many will. But many will listen also. And many will receive as well. And that's the point of the whole thing, folks. And that's why we pray. That's why we have this building. That's why God has placed this body here. Men and women. Old and young. We're here because there's a mission. God loves the world. You know, I don't love what the world represents, but we need to love those people that are just messed up. They're blinded. You know, they've been deceived, many of them. They believe a lie. They've been taught things, some of them, you know, from the time they were born, they were taught there's no God, there's no, you know, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no whatever, you know, whatever their belief pattern is. It's not their fault, in a sense. I mean, you know, they've been taught, or things have happened to them, they've rejected God. They blame God, many of them. Or they try to rationalize God through the logic of their own mind. But the Word of God's pretty clear. It doesn't say love those that love you or love those that agree with you, or, you know, doesn't say that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the command that says honor your father and mother. This being Mother's Day, and Father's Day is coming soon. Ladies, remember, Father's Day is coming. But you know, honor your father and mother. And you know what? It doesn't say if they were a good father and mother, or if they, you know, whatever. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says honor your father and mother. This is right. For this is right. And the Bible and the Lord are not a respecter of persons. What is truth is truth. Whether we like what it says or not, it's truth. And so we have to come to that point where we're willing to take the truth and apply it to our life in a way that will please our Father. And then whatever happens, happens. It's, you know, do you understand we're not responsible for what happens? We're not. We're just responsible to be obedient. If He tells you to love one another, you love. If you get burned by it, it's not your problem. I mean, it may affect you, but it's not, you're not responsible for that. Got to have thicker skin, folks, because there's people that will use your love against you. Got to have thicker skin. We're too sensitive. You know that? Nobody wants, that offends me. Get over it. Seriously. You know, the Bible says offenses will come. Jesus said that. So why do we get all offended? Offenses will come. When Peter and John, they got offended. They got taken before the court and beat and told, commanded, didn't we tell you not to preach in His name? And they're like, man, I can't help it. Can't help but preach in His name. So they beat him and said, don't do it anymore. Threw him out, and they said, they left rejoicing that they suffered for His sake. Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I'm there. But offenses will come, folks. And we got to have thicker skin. You know, you realize that your enemy is not that person. It's a spiritual thing. When you share truth and they reject it, and they even reject it violently or vehemently or badly, I guess just use a simple word. That your enemy is not them. There is a spiritual realm at work. Spiritual forces of darkness are at work, and that's your real enemy. Do you understand that? Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Bible says that. Now you may not believe that, but that is truth out of the Bible. These are principles we got to grab a hold of. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. The Islamic community is not our enemy. You understand that? God loves them and died for them too. Do you understand that? Now, do I like what they do? Especially the radical ones? No. But I got to understand it's a spiritual thing going on. They are deceived. They're believing a lie. Whether you go the most radical or just the guy that just says, you know, that's just a bunch of baloney. You know, and they don't really even, you know, they're not mad or they're not insulting. They just go, you know, I just don't believe that. They're just as deceived. And we got to love them. We live in a world that desperately needs the message of love, hope, and peace that we carry. Desperately needs it. And Jesus made it clear that the impact we have on the world is related to the way we love one another. And I should add, the way we love the world too. Not, we don't love the world, but we love the people that are bound by the world, you might say. Bound by the devil. We love them because you know what? They are created in the image of God too. You know, just like you and me, they are too. So the words that we say, and we do need to say, truth, but they must be confirmed by the actions that we display. And the greatest action of all is love. It's love. How many here today would say, do, 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 do. Everybody has those catchy tunes on their phones. You know, you just got to move to it, you know? Red alert, red alert. Now, maybe it was just too heavy. I don't know. God just wanted to lighten it up a little. But you know, it starts right here, folks. Starts right here. This is the area we've been called to. This is our sphere of influence. And will we send people further? Absolutely. You know, but this is where this church is placed by God to minister, right here. And we got to make sure before we can help, you know, what does the Bible say? Get the beam out of your eye before you try and get the speck out of someone else's. Get the 2x4 out, you know. You don't think Jesus had a sense of humor? Think about that illustration. You got some big old board in your eye and you're over somebody and you're trying to get a little piece of sand out of their eye. I mean, Matt, just picture that. You know, Jesus, man, he's making fun of them, you know? But you know what? Sometimes as a church, we got this big beam in our eye. We want to help people, and yet we're not taking care of the basics. And the most basic thing is, are you sure you are a child of God? That's where it starts, folks, right there. You know, there may be some in this room right here. You have never asked for forgiveness. You may have never confessed that, you know what, you're a sinner and you deserve hell. Because you know what? We all deserve hell. That's what we deserve. That's why it's grace. That's why it's mercy, because we don't get what we deserve. But the only way that you don't get what you deserve is place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because he loved us and died for us in our place. That was the penalty we should have paid. And there may be some here that have never done that. And if you have never asked for forgiveness, never confessed that you're a sinner, never received forgiveness from God, this will be your opportunity right here. And for the rest of us, has God brought someone to your mind? Talking about loving one another, talking about God so loved the world and we're supposed to be like God, so we're supposed to love the people of the world. How's our attitude? How are we supposed to help them when we got a bad attitude towards them? What's our attitude like? Because you know what? God knows. He knows the heart, that one verse there. He knows all things. He knows your motive. He knows what you're about. What's your attitude? We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never asked Jesus to save me. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me and save me. Anybody like that? Well, as far as I know, everyone here is a Christian. Everyone here, as far as I know, has accepted Christ their Lord and Savior. Now, how many would say, Brother Mike, God's brought something to my mind that I know is not right. I know he's not pleased with. Anybody like that? God's brought something to my mind during this message. Amen. God bless you. A lot of hands. God bless you. You know, it's as simple as asking Him to forgive you. You understand that? That's all you got to do. And then make it right, whatever it is. Whatever it is. You go to the person. If you've been harboring something against somebody, maybe they offended you, then you need to make that right. Whether they think they did anything wrong or not. You may say, well, they don't think I did it. They don't think they hurt me. Well, that's not the point. The point is you're supposed to love them. Maybe some of us need to ask God to give us a little thicker skin. Anybody like that? I need a little thicker skin. Amen. God bless you. Every one of us can get, we can get a little testy. Just people push our buttons. I probably all need to grow a little bit in that area. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. It is not a respecter of persons. It cuts double-edged sword, Lord. And your word has revealed things to us today. Lord God, give us the grace to act upon those things. Give us the courage. Give us the spirit. Help us to make it right, Lord. May we not have to approach you in doubt and fear, but rather may we approach you in boldness because we love one another and we love those that you have died for. Heavenly Father, work on our hearts, Lord. Prepare us for the ministry that you've set before this church. Help us, Lord, to move forward in faith, trusting you for the outcome. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as Kathy plays. This is your time. You deal with God. God brought it to your attention. He brought it to your mind. You go to Him. You pray to Him and ask Him. And if you want to come forward and pray, I'll pray with you. Just whatever it is you need, this is the time. Take advantage of it. Thank you for your love that knows no bounds, that you love us just as we are, but you love us so much you don't want to leave us just as we are. You want to make us into the image of your Son. Thank you for that kind of love, Lord. You never give up on us. Lord God, thank you for decisions that were made today. Thank you for working in our hearts, pointing out to us. You're so faithful. You point out to us that you love us. You point out to us that we need to grow. And yes, Lord, you even point out to us where we've messed up. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you are the example of truth in love and love in truth. And you do not compromise your word, and yet you're gentle with us and kind, and we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for this day in which we acknowledge the importance and role of mother, of moms. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us through our families. We thank you for your love your peace, your comfort that you give. We thank you for being our God. Amen.